Isaiah 40:29, we're going to read the words that are the title of our sermon, The Increase of Strength. But the fullness of that verse says, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Our God and our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that in you we are complete. And only in you. And in you we have strength. Help us to know that that's true only in you. Be our supply. Be our source. Be our strength today. And in those areas where, Lord God, we may be acting in our own strength, help us to know how futile those efforts are. And how scarcely we will make an impact. How scarcely those efforts will take root in the earth. Father, help us to engage ourselves in those things that are abiding by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. History is filled with a number of people, a number of characters who actually go by a number of different names during the course of their life. And one of the most famous of those people is someone who lived in the last 100 years or so, a little bit over 100 years is when he was born. And he had two names before he took the name that was the one that he became most known for. And he was born in Italy, and it was 1892. And he was born with the name Angelo Siciliano. Siciliano. Joe, am I saying that right? Siciliano. That sounds like a good Italian name, right? Siciliano. Angelo. Anybody know who he was? Ever hear that name? Siciliano. He also went by the name Bruno. Bruno Baroni. Angelo, and then he became Bruno. We have an A, and then we have a B. I wonder what letter his famous first name began with. Any guesses out there? We have A, B, B. If you guessed C, you are correct. Right. Even the littlest among us probably could get that. That is correct. He came to America. He was about 12. And like many immigrants, he had a very hard time. He didn't speak any English. And because of that, he was taken advantage of. He was beaten up. He was bullied, right? The normal routine. Very, very hard time. On top of that, he was really kind of scrawny and a weakling. He just got tired of getting beaten up by the neighborhood kids and bullied around. And he thought he could find refuge at the beach at Coney Island down there. And he passed through, and that's where they ended up living there, having gone by the Statue of Liberty. And then one day, and he's likely in his mid-teens by this point, and he's at Coney Island trying to escape all that hassle that he had on the streets there, and he's going to Coney Island there to enjoy that respite there that he had and that refuge that he had, and he's there with his girlfriend. She had come along on that day, and then all of a sudden, as they're kind of hanging out there on the beach, there comes by this hulking lifeguard. And he kicks sand in Angelo's face. Real bully type action there. He kicks sand in his face. And he swore revenge. I'm going to get that guy. His girlfriend takes a look at him and kind of rolls his eyes and sighs. Like, that's not going to happen. But he swore revenge. 97 pounds. For those of you who go to public schools or more modern among us, that's 44 kilograms, not much. Make a long story short, this is the guy who developed an incredible program, a bodybuilding program. It was known as dynamic tension. I remember seeing charts and reading about this and taking it with interest. There's all sorts of things in this dynamic tension program. They even said kind of weird things like, make sure that you eat your food slowly so that, I guess, all the nutrients could get to where they needed to get to. Dynamic Tension was the name of the program, and he became the most famous bodybuilder of all time. Until, of course, the Terminator came along and replaced him. And one day, because he had had such a transformation, one of his friends, they're down there at Coney Island, and Coney Island has, it was an amusement park, it had all these things, and there were statues there, and some of the statues were some of the mythological Greek gods down there. And his friend said to him, you look like Atlas. And there's a statue of Atlas there. And Atlas was this Greek or mythical god, and the famous statue of Atlas is, he's holding up the world perpetually. So there's this globe, and there's this, you know, bronze or some metal kind of statue, and he's really built and he's strong, and Atlas is there holding up the world perpetually. That was his condemnation. That was his curse. And so he became Charles Atlas. Charles Atlas. After that mythological god condemned to hold up the world. You know, this is one of but many stories that we could tell about physical strength and how people had achieved it. And the sometimes tried and true programs that bring results. But today I'm not here to talk about physical strength, but rather about spiritual strength. I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is that there is no program that works. I'm going to say that again. There is no program that works. This might be hard for us, particularly as Americans, who seem to be kind of hardwired into believing that there's a program for everything. Just follow the box. Follow the, you know, where is the article for us? Where's the manual kit? Where's the chart? Just follow the program and you'll get this. Spiritual strength. We think there's a program for everything. My response to that today, biblically, is that, sorry, there is no program. But the good news is, there is not a program, but there is a person. There is a person who increases our strength, and a person who can increase your strength. And that's where our hope is. Never in a program, always in a person. Isaiah 40 and 29. He increases strength. Do you want to be strong spiritually? Do you want to be a stronger Christian than you are? It's all about God. God who is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so I ask you this, what load are you carrying? What burden are you carrying? And remember, it was a curse. It was a condemnation for Atlas to perpetually carry the world on his shoulders. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. It's too much. And when is this going to end? And again, for Atlas, it was perpetual. Atlas is a myth, of course. Charles Atlas is now dead. He can't do it. You know, one of the redeeming spiritual benefits of Charles Atlas' story and his story is that he called his company Charles Atlas Limited. That's the way they used to describe companies. Instead of saying corporation or incorporated, they would say limited. Charles Atlas Limited. That's a good depiction. But a more accurate description would be non-existent spiritually. One of the verses we're going to see here is that there are those who have no might. Maybe that better describes us. Not only limited, but no might. In Matthew 11, Jesus says to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. How about some of our lectionary readings here? St. Paul knew that spiritual strength needed a spiritual source. In another place he says, "I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Our physicality cannot be the source of our spiritual strength. It needs a spiritual source. And so he knew that his efforts to be all things to all men, which is as Alan read about, what he did in his ministry, ran the risk of him collapsing and being disqualified. If we look at 1 Corinthians 9 and 26, he says, that could have been him. Lest I become disqualified. You know, there's an old saying there that if the finite tries to carry the infinite, if man tries to carry God, if the finite tries to carry the infinite, the finite will collapse in exhaustion. The Christian message is not about us carrying God. It's about God carrying us. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 23, he knew that he had to share in its blessing. He had to become a partaker of it so that he wouldn't collapse. In our gospel lesson in Mark in chapter 1 and verses 30 and 31, we read about Peter's mother-in-law, and she's sick. And we read about the fact that Jesus finds her there, and he takes her by the hand, and he lifts her up. She ends up serving them. Such was the beginning of her service to them. By the way, healing is for service. A lot of us want to be healed so that we can, just like James says, you know, you ask, but you ask amiss, so that you can consume it on your own lust. You want to be healthy, so you can go out and do whatever it is you want to do. But healing is for service. It's no coincidence that when he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, that it's at that point that she begins to serve them. The good news of the gospel is that not only is justification that which is found in him, it is sanctification and service that is found in him also. This is kind of throwing back to Sunday school a little bit here at the conference I was at. Not just justification, it's our strength for sanctification that comes from him. And our strength for service that comes from him and found in him. So let's do a quick sidebar here to St. Paul again. If we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to Troas, you know where that is? That's Troy. That's ancient Troy. You could bring it up today and say, you know, I came to Troy. Right? I came to Troy, and I came here to preach the gospel, even though a door was open unto me. My spirit was not at rest because he knew that he needed help. His brother wasn't there. And so he took leave. He left for a while, and he went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You do the work. And it's not just about being a pastor or a preacher, but every one of us has this job to deliver Christ to the people. To one, a fragrance of death, to the other, a fragrance of life, to life. And then it says this, who is sufficient for these things? Who can possibly do this? Paul knew that he needed help. He came to Troy and he said, I gotta wait for help. Don't miss that verse 16 there. Who is sufficient for these things? But we're here in the next segment here. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Is that 12 through 17, Aaron? Or did I miss something there?
Yeah.
That's just 7. Okay. Don't miss verse 16. We had been at verse 16. Who is sufficient for this? Very good. Thank you. But you know, that question doesn't get left there unanswered. If you go to 2 Corinthians in the very next chapter, chapter 3, and we look at verses 4 and 5, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. So the sufficiency is not in ourselves. To claim anything as coming from us. Here's the answer. Our sufficiency is from God. We must look to Him. This sounds a lot like David. You know, you think about King David, and he has all of these resources available to him. He has men, he has equipment, he has money. He has food, he has shelter, he has this thing, that thing. Kind of like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes there is. He has this everything for him. He has his youth, he has his strength. All at his call. What does David say? Psalm 27:1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In another psalm, David ends up talking about that I may know how frail I am. He knows he has no spiritual strength in himself. And so there is no program. There is only the person of Jesus Christ. And when I say only, I don't mean to say that, oh, it's a paltry thing that we have and it's not really sufficient. It's only Him, but it is secure in Him. And I'm not here as to speak of a denunciation of programs. Right? Prayers are good. Bible reading is good. Service opportunities are good. My opposition is this. If it is simply that if these things become an end in and of themselves and can be performed in a functionally Christless way, they are not only unbeneficial, they are harmful to us. All of our discipline and sanctification efforts must be rooted in Christ. And let me take this opportunity to remind you, and I announced this some time ago, but this coming August on the 24th, we are having a conference here called the J-Curve, and it's all about this. It's all about to make sure that we are living the life of Jesus as we go through all of those things that we attempt to do to be right with Him and to serve this community. The J-Curve, August 24th. Put it on your calendar. Now, I know that you've been waiting for me to get to Isaiah 40. And in Isaiah 40, and beginning in verse 22, it's, you know, He is big. God sits upon the circle of the earth, verse 22. And who are we? We are like the inhabitants of the earth. We're like grasshoppers. You could say, well, that's a reference to how numerous we are, and it is that. But it also is a reference to how small we are, how puny we are. You know, in the Old Testament passage there, when they saw the giants in the land, it said that we, in our sight, were like grasshoppers unto them. Not that it's because we were so many of us, but because we were tiny, we were puny, we were powerless. So you got God here, and he sits on the circle of the earth, and we're like grasshoppers. That's what verse 22 is about. He's big, we're small. If you look at verse 23, it gets a little bit worse. Who brings princes to nothing. Even the best of us, he brings to nothing. And he makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Vanity is a good translation for that there. Ouch, we might say. And then we come to verse 24, and it says, scarcely are they planted. Think about humanity. Scarcely. Barely planted. Scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. God just has to blow on them, and they wither. You know, one storm, one tsunami, one earthquake, one economic collapse, and it's all gone. What this means is that in and of ourselves, we don't make a dent. You know, I saw a wonderful meme on Facebook the other day, and it said, it was speaking about a guy in the 3rd century, and he said, if we really knew how soon people would forget who we are, we would stop trying to pay attention to pleasing people, and instead put all of our attention on God and pleasing. We scarcely make a dent. Look back in verse 15 of this same passage. He says, behold, the nations are like a drop of a bucket. Now think about nations. We think we're hot stuff. We're important. We, the United States of America, we're a drop in the bucket. The nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are counted as the dust on the scales. You know, an old balance here. We got these little scales here. We're just a little bit of dust, making very little difference in the world. Behold, he takes up the coastlands. These are these great chains of the islands, and they're like fine dust. How sufficient really is our sacrifice and our service here? Look at verse 16. Lebanon would not be sufficient for fuel. Now, Lebanon was this place where they had these enormous trees. And if you remember your Old Testament history, remember that Solomon went to Lebanon and he chopped down all of these trees because it was out of these glorious, huge, strong trees that he built the temple. And the point was, is they weren't even enough. They weren't sufficient to really show who God was. To serve him rightly. To serve him in a way that's well done, as Alan would say. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Even if we burn them all to make burnt offerings, it would not be enough. Nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. You can't do enough. Because God is that big. Maybe after the sermon, one of you can help me with verse 17, because I don't really get verse 17. I don't know how to describe it to you. But he says, all nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing. I don't know what to do with that. That's God's word, and that's how he wants us to think. They are counted as less than nothing. I don't know how you do less than nothing. I'm sure mathematically there are negative numbers and things of that sort, but I don't know what less than nothing is. But whatever it is, it's us. And representing our powerlessness. In Psalm 147, we're going to learn that our strength certainly does not impress or please him. Our strength certainly does not impress or please him. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. That's how fast he is. That's what that means. Not a beauty contest. God is not impressed. Okay, you can run a 100-yard dash in 8 seconds. I'm not impressed. Is what God is saying. Well, what does the Lord take pleasure in? He takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. That's the kind of people we ought to be. You know, you can find a program which will make you bigger, stronger, faster, physically. God's not going to be very impressed with that. Is that a healthy thing to do? Well, for some of us, it probably is. But God is not impressed with that. Maybe you remember the old Sunday school children's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to them belong, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong." That's true of all of us. All right, enough of our paltry contributions. Isaiah 40, verse 26. What are we commanded to do? "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created all these things. Look at stars, the Milky Way, the galaxies. He brought out all their host by number. He called them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them fails." He is the strong one. And he is our source. 29. He gives power to the faint. It's a communicable attribute. God is sharing his strength with us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We are the recipients of the strength of God. He gives power to the faint. And then to him who has no might, he increases strength. We are all those who are fainting from time to time. And that's okay as long as it leads us to lift our eyes on high. But the picture here is someone who is not just fainting, but somebody who has no might. But he remedies that as well. Because we're going to end up concluding with the idea that he renews our strength. Spiritually speaking, we don't even have 97 pounds to work with. We don't even have 97 pounds worth of a scrawny spiritual frame. But he increases our strength. Maybe you are weary. Maybe you are exalted. And if you don't do anything else today, today is the Lord's day, and it is a day of resting in him. Maybe you feel like Atlas, and you have this perpetual whirl that you're carrying around. That is a curse. That is a condemnation. Today of all days is the day to put that down. I hope you remember the song that we sang. All in him have rest. The imagery in the Bible is, again, a husband and wife. Jesus is our husband and we're the bride, right? And we come to have rest in him. Rest is marriage. We find our security in him. We find our purpose in him. We find our calling in him. We get recalibrated in him. The world can do really crazy things to us in our focus. The world can make us feel like we're the ones that are holding it up. Maybe you are weary today. Maybe you are exhausted. Look at verse 30. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted." But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. He not only is our strength, he not only increases our strength, he renews our strength. Maybe there was a time in your walk when you had more than you have now. It is renewable. "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run, you will run again. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The hope is not in ourselves, nor is it in a program. He is the one who increases strength. He is the one who renews it. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Father God in heaven, we ask that you would help us to let go of the things that we carry today, and that you would pick us up The lines have fallen to me in a pleasant place. You have set our feet upon a rock. The rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to cast our burden upon you. Help us to take your yoke upon us. It is easy. It is light. It is our redemption. It is not the way of curse. It is not the way of condemnation. It is the way of blessing. It is the way of life. Thank you for Jesus Christ who freely gives it to us. Help us today, dear Lord. And help us especially as we come to this communion table where you're going to feed us and you're going to give us bread which strengthens the heart of man. How much more the body of Christ strengthening us. And thank you, like Paul, who was able to share in the gospel that we share not only in the body, but we share in the blood of Jesus Christ. That great symbol of victory and conquest which you have poured out for us. Help us to dwell upon these things this day. In the name of Jesus, amen.